On that note, since in these next 2 weeks, as we sort of go into the new season, is that me up here, probably? Yeah, all the different clothes I'm wearing. Should we try again? Are we okay? Thanks, James. Sorry about that. These breakout sessions, these small groups, are actually an opportunity if you're newer to Living Hope or your schedule has kept you out of small groups to investigate them. A number of our existing small groups will continue on, but we have four groups happening, on two on Monday and two on Wednesday. And they're gonna happen here in the church, so it's an easy central location. I'll put the bug in for Ted and I. Ted, you can stand your arm up. We're gonna do Alpha. And Alpha, less in the form of formal outreach, but in the chance of rebooting it, because it is an outreach, but a refoundation of your faith. And one of the things that happens in Alpha is the first session, we watch a video, but we also practice getting to know each other. And it's a great place, if you're new to Living Hope, to step in and grow. This church was founded as a church of small groups, of cell groups, where we care for one another. So, another plug for it. Mondays and Wednesdays here in the church. It's your opportunity, if you're new, to get to know some of us. And finally, I am going to actually say this. My wife and I, Cheryl, hands up. Heather and Lyle, you saw Heather being interviewed here earlier. We always head over on Sundays, and we're kind of boring because other groups go elsewhere for lunch afterwards. But we go to Wendy's on Scott Road, and it's close, and it's cheap, and it's greasy, and it'll fill your heart with cholesterol. But it's not that bad. You can get a salad, right?
Yeah.
Okay, true. Well, you can get a salad. But the reason we go there is because we believe that church, or the body of Christ, carries on afterwards. So we'd love you to join us. It's really close by. Look for Heather and Lyle afterwards, or Cheryl and me, and come join us for a greasy burger and some conversation, and to get to know one another better. On that note, we'll go formally in today's message. Migrants, refugees, and foreigners is what I'm going to talk about. There's a lot of this and talk about this going on, isn't there? Especially in North America right now, we're getting used to it. We're hearing it south of the border. People are coming over the border in Quebec and Manitoba. And we're starting to hear harsh things about migrants, refugees, and foreigners. And actually, this has been going on forever. All around the world, people have had to move for a variety of reasons. And the question is, how do we react to people who are different than us who have to move? And let me say right off the bat, the default setting to people who are different than us in this world has been fear, mistrust, and sometimes downright hatred. That's what the broken human heart does when strangers come in. Amen? It's a sad amen, but it's the truth. Matter of fact, when strangers come in, if you read history, one of the first things that happen is people start fighting and killing each other. It's sad. But God has a different attitude for us, for migrants, refugees, and foreigners. And I want to briefly look at that today and just get the wheels turning in our heads. So let's go with a few definitions. James, I will be actually changing clothes here shortly, and so maybe it won't be so bad. So, who are we? Migrants, refugees, and foreigners. Migrants are someone who moves from their homeland to another place for any reason, for economic, family, social, climate, or just you name it, a number of other reasons. I actually was an economic migrant within the country of Canada. This is a vast country, and I left the foreign land of Ontario, southern Ontario, in 1982 because there were no jobs. There were no jobs for young men in particular. This economy had had a huge dip. The steel mills were shutting down and laying off, and in 1 year, in a span of a little over a year, I was laid off 3 or 4 times. Once from the steel mill, and then I got a job welding car washes, and it just went boom, boom. And I still remember, if any of you have been there, when it's Friday afternoon and the boss walks in and he says, "Frank, can I talk to you after work?" And you know what's coming. It's, "Hey, there's not enough business, we're slowing down. I'm sorry, you have to lay you off." And so I went from renting my crummy little apartment to having to move in back with my parents. And that doesn't feel good. And so that is the genesis of the reason why I moved from Ontario to Whistler. Because in Whistler, in the service industry there, they're always firing people. Because, you know, it's an industry full of young people who like to party and get drunk and not show up to work. And so there's always a new opening. And so I actually phoned up the personnel director from Whistler Mountain from Ontario and said, "Can I get a job if he comes there?" And he said, "Sure, Frank." And he actually, those are almost his words, "We're firing people all the time. Come and be another one of them." So that actually led me, that economic refugee status led me to coming to faith. But actually, I can look in this congregation and there are more serious economic refugees. I know the Federal family came to Canada from Paraguay, and the Penner family came to Canada from Brazil simply because circumstances were pretty tough there. They were poor, and the prospects for their children to make a better life for themselves were not so good, so they ended up in Canada. Many of you in this congregation were economic refugees, and if not you, your ancestors. Second, and this is a subcategory of migrants, I say refugees. And they're a subcategory whose lives or families' lives are in danger from famine or natural disasters or war or persecution. And we know that in this church. I'll come to our Karen and Burundian friends shortly. But do you know that actually most of the Mennonites, this is a Mennonite church, churches in North America that are Mennonite were founded because it wasn't so great for Mennonites in Eastern Europe. They lived in the Russian Empire, the Soviet Union, both in the late 1800s and into the early 1900s. And both not the Bolsheviks first, but the Cossacks and whatnot were unfriendly to these village people, these farming village people, and they'd come in and attack them. And so they heard there was a better country to come, North America, lots of ground to cultivate, and they came. In the Second World War, after the Russian Revolution, when the communists came to power, the story's the same for so many. The Bolsheviks, that is the communists, would come into town, they'd take dad away or grandpa away, and he would never show up again. He'd get a bullet in the back of the head for being a Christian and not a communist. And so they fled here for persecution reasons. The Karen, well, my friends, if you're new to Living Hope, which some of you may be, about half our church is made up of people who formerly lived in Burma as a minority, as living mostly in the hills of eastern Burma along the Salween River. Do I have it right? Yep. And who were persecuted by the Burmese majority and the army and fled and grew up in refugee camps and came here for peace so they'd live. Same for our friends from Burundi, came from as refugee situations. In my previous church, it was a German Baptist church. So many of the people had the same experiences. People in their 70s, now 80s, they were Christians, German Christians living in Russia and Poland. And when the Russian army came in, they were fleeing from them in horse-drawn carts ahead of the army because dad was away in the army and the older brothers were away, may have been killed. And young kids were fleeing with mom on a horse-drawn cart in front of the army, hoping that mom wouldn't be sexually assaulted and they wouldn't be killed. And so Canada has been a place for refugees. Yes? It's the story of so many of us. It's the story around the world. I'm trying to make the point. It's not just those people flooding now out of Turkey and Syria, but it's us and our backgrounds. And foreigners. We're foreigners. Actually, migrants and refugees are foreigners in the new places they come to. Yeah, they don't know the customs and the way. They're people from somewhere else who are noticeably different. Now, I'll talk about the tiniest form of foreigner. I came from Southern Ontario to BC. I was a little bit of a foreigner. And I can see Alvina going, no, you weren't a foreigner. But you know, if you move to BC from Ontario, this is a little bit of manana land. Things happen slower in BC than they do in Ontario. Ontario, it's like this, this, this. It's administrative, away you go. And things slow down when you come to BC. And then when you retire and move to the island, you realize everybody moves slow. Usually because their walkers won't go that fast, but things slow down. So I was a little bit. But the further away you come, suddenly the more foreign you are, aren't you? Your customs are different. The food is different. I remember growing up in Edmonton, and we were very English in background, meaning we didn't cook with the exotic spices that our neighbors did. And when I tell you what the exotic spice is, you'll laugh and say, that's not exotic. So I used to go into my friend's house, my Ukrainian friend's house, and I'd go, what's that stink? You know what it was? Garlic. Because we English people hardly use it. I mean, we roast beef, mashed potatoes, and canned peas and vegetables. I mean, I thought that was great food, but it's about as bland as you can get. That's one of the first things you notice with different people is their food stinks, right? And if you've come from Burma and here and you smell our food, you go, I won't say it stinks, but it stinks, it's different. When you come to a foreign land, your food smells different, their food smells different, the customs are different. The language is different, and that's real difficult. Social relationship and expectations are different. We North Americans and those who've been here for a few generations have lost track of the extended family. Used to be the way we lived, but our friends from Nigeria, our friends from Burma, our friends from almost everywhere else in the world, and I will soon have this off, James. Sorry about that, bud. Understand extended family. And I remember in our ignorance, we would make fun of those people who live with grandma and grandpa and all the relatives under the room in a big house. And you know what? Now we're starting to say, hey, that makes a lot of sense. So we don't have, I understand, those social customs. And we from North America don't understand why grandma rules the roost. Aren't we all supposed to be independent? And so things are different. And not only are things different, and here, hopefully, James, this will help, but the dress is different. What I've got on today, should I go handheld, or do you think it's the... Okay. This is, for those of you who don't know, this was given to me by my Karen friends. This is Karen dress. And the colors you see in here, the red and white and blue, are the colors of the Karen flag. Do I have it right? And this is, and it looks different when you first see it, doesn't it? This was given to me by my Nigerian friends. Kind of cool, I think, but it's different. This is what. And what I've got underneath here, what do you think I've done here, James? Enough? No more, eh? Okay, thanks for that restraint. I was about to talk about the wrecked beach custom, but maybe I'll stop. So not only do we talk different, not only do we eat different, not only do we smell different, we dress different, and we have different social customs. And foreigners generally have a tough time because they have all those differences. And you know what happens in what I grew up with? Making fun of people who look different. And that kind of is the default setting. You can hear it out there all the time. If someone wears a turban, you've heard all the jokes that people make. Or if someone's food smells different, you hear the jokes they make. And that's the default setting of the broken human heart. And it sure makes it tough on people who come. I can talk to, and I'll point out my friend Ted, but he came to Canada having to learn English. How many of you had to go to school speaking a different language and having to learn English? It is not easy, is it? And kids are cruel. Kids are the worst for pointing out differences. And yet all of us are foreigners. And the Bible is full of examples of foreigners and how to treat foreigners. Abraham, the father of our faith, moved from Iraq up through southwestern Turkey down through Lebanon into Canaan in two stages, a journey of about 1,600 kilometers by foot. And the father of our faith was a migrant, and there's another type of migrant, the migrant led by God, walked into the land of Israel, where he was a foreigner and a stranger, a wandering Aramean. Moses was a refugee from the Egyptians and in a way from his own people. And he had to find refuge in a foreign land. You may remember the story. Moses, a Hebrew but adopted into Pharaoh's family, grew up knowing both identities, both that he was a Hebrew and an Egyptian. One day he goes out and he sees an Egyptian slave master brutally oppressing a Hebrew slave. And he reacts and kills the slave master. The next day when he goes out, he sees two Hebrew slaves fighting with each other, and he attempts to intervene, and we pick up the story. And it says, "But the man, the Hebrew slave in the wrong, pushed Moses aside. 'Who made you ruler and judge over us?' he asked. 'Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?' When Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian, and there his two sons were born. And he named his first son Gershom, which means I am a foreigner. His experience of being a displaced person in fear of his life was so profound, he took it into the naming of his family." Being a foreigner and a displaced person and a refugee is not an experience that the Bible doesn't know of. And finally, our Lord Jesus. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were refugees. After Jesus was born, probably somewhere into about the first year of his life, after the wise men and their entourage had come and visited, God warned them to go back by another way, because Herod was up to no good. Then an angel came to and visited Joseph in a dream and said this: "Get up! Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And up he got, and it says he fled. And sometimes I think we don't get this. It just sounds like another part of the Christmas story that we tell. There is no more powerful incentive to flee than if you know your children's lives are in danger. Someone is coming who might kill your precious children. What would you do? You get up, you pack enough food, you get a quick suitcase together, and you're out the door, aren't you? Joseph, Mary, and our Lord Jesus were refugees. Jesus was a displaced person, a foreigner. So then the question comes, what does God expect of us to treat them? Well, the reason I started off pointing out how many of us are actually migrants or refugees and foreigners is because God always wants us to remember that. Remember that almost all of us came from somewhere else. And if we didn't, our parents did and had to find a place to live. And some of the great commandments of the Bible, the golden rule, is to treat others as you wish to be treated yourself. Treat others the way you wish your grandparents were treated when they came to this country and didn't speak English. Treat others the way you wish to be treated when you came to high school in Surrey and didn't speak a word of English. The book of Deuteronomy. There's five books that begin our Bible. They're called the books of Moses. The fifth book, Deuteronomy, is 40 chapters of Moses' farewell speech, sermon, but that doesn't even really capture it. His family talk before he knew he was going to die, go to be with the Father, and the people were going to go into the land and start as a new nation. So he's pouring his heart out. And may I commend you, Genesis is good to read and easy to read because it's all stories. Deuteronomy is beautiful because it just flows as a reiteration of this is how to be the people of God in the land you're going to. And from the beginning to the end of it, it is filled with concern for those who don't have much power, for widows, orphans, and the words used over and over and over and over again, foreigners. Foreigners. People like you and me, and our parents and grandparents. And the basic premise is God loves the foreigner. From Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. Who is our God? Well, he's the one who shows no partiality. God doesn't play favorites. This is how the verses start off. For your Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't play favorites because you speak English, or you speak Cantonese, or Mandarin, or Karen. He doesn't play favorites because you're smarter or more handsome, or a man or a woman. God doesn't play favorites. You can't buy justice with God. You can't bribe God to show you more favor than someone else. God sees us all and cares for the powerless. He goes on, the next verse. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. God doesn't play favorites. And finally, he expects absolutely the same of us. So you too must show love to the foreigners. For you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must love the foreigner. It's easy not to, isn't it? Easy to make fun of them. Easy to wish they'd go away because they're changing our world. And we want to respond to that with fear and hatred or mocking. But God says, no. It's not Canadian culture we are to preserve. Right? There's nothing holy about Canadian culture. We can preserve the parts of Canadian culture that reflect God, like just laws and treating people the same and having the rule of law and taking care of the environment. Those are God's laws. But there's nothing holy about Canadian culture. Canadian culture has been rapidly changing. Canadian culture used to be all First Nations, and they went so far as to welcome us when we first came here. And we didn't repay that with the kind of kindness that God would have expected of us. There's no holy culture to be preserved except God's culture. So how are we to show love to the foreigner? Well, we're to show them the same justice because God is their defender. That's really clear here. And actually, as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, over and over again, it says there will be judgment or curses upon those who withhold justice from the poor, the powerless, the widow, or the foreigner. Cursed, literally, there's a curse upon those who don't give justice to the foreigner. I don't want to be cursed by God. It's a terrible thing in our society, and you see it. We have probably as good a society as ever existed, but money can buy justice here, can't it? If you're rich, you might be able to avoid jail time. God's not happy with that. Secondly, we're told not to exploit the poor or the foreign worker. And again, actually, in Deuteronomy, Moses is clear. God will judge you if you exploit the foreign worker. And it does happen, doesn't it? People come in from a new country and they might not know WorkSafe BC regulations. So, you don't need a dust mask. You don't need goggles to work. It's okay. Don't worry about that hazardous chemical. They might not know the labor code. So it's okay if we don't pay you overtime. God says he will judge people who take advantage of the foreigners. If you have power to do something about that, if you are an employer, don't you dare do that. Let us not take advantage of those who are new to the country and who we feel we can get away with it. God will bring judgment upon that. Taxes are to support those in need. Yes, if foreigners come to our country, they will be a burden on the system. Amen. We were a burden on the system. In Israel, when you harvested your crop, rather than maximizing your profit by taking absolutely everything, he said, leave the edges of your field for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner, so they'll have enough to eat. And every third year, take a tithe of what you've made, of your grain and food, and bring it to the temple to support the priests, the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners. It's good to pay taxes to help those who are new in this country. Amen? It's hard to say. Most Christian churches tend to be pretty right-wing and say, taxes are evil. But you know what? Taxes put clean water underneath roads, and they provide services for people new to this country. It's a way of showing kindness and grace. And welcome them in worship. Again, all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, he's clear that foreigner is welcome. If they want to worship your God, let them in. Let them be circumcised. That's a way of laying. Let them be baptized. But they get to offer the sacrifices and be spoken forgiveness over. They get to participate in the Passover. In the holy Passover, they're allowed to participate. They're supposed to be benefited by the Sabbath. They get to participate in your worship. Supposed to welcome the foreigner in. And I can't tell you the joy it gives me to look out over this congregation and see what God has done, the mighty work he's done. I see white faces. I see brown faces. I see black faces. I see young and old. I see different tongues. God has welcomed us all into worship here. Amen? Amen. Amen. Welcome them in. Welcome them in. We often don't think about this, but how would we do if our crops failed? Or if war came here? If you couldn't feed your kids, wouldn't you pack up and move across the border if there was food in the United States? If you were starving, wouldn't you forget about the border controls and just go across anyways? Or would you stay here? Never forget the kindness that has been shown us. Never forget that it's possible that war or famine could come our way. Treat others as we wish to be treated, as we have been treated. In the New Testament, we're almost wrapping up. Because Jesus sets basic principles on how to treat others who are different. And it comes from the story of the Good Samaritan. And you all know it, so I'll just briefly review it. One day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So he's coming up with a question. Basically, God, or Lord Jesus, what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God wants me to do? So Jesus says, well, sum up the law. And the man answered very wisely, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the right answer. That sums it all up. You do these things, and Jesus commends him. He says, right, do this, and you will live. However, the man wanted to justify his actions and said, so who is my neighbor? In other words, he wants Jesus to tell him, it's okay to love those who are like you, to love your fellow Jews, to love the people who are not only look like you, but have the same religion in you and are just like you. People it's easy to love, right? So I can love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, because no one can see that, and love my neighbor as myself. Well, I can love people like me. So I can love middle-aged, late middle-aged, moving on into my senior years, white English-speaking guys, right? But Jesus pokes his button, because the guy says, well, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells him this story. You know it well. The story of the Good Samaritan. It says, a good Jewish man was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, walking from here to Abbotsford. And on the way there, a gang set upon him, beat him up nearly to death, took all his money and left him there to die. And so along came a pastor, a Jewish pastor, saw the guy lying there and he says, ugh, too much trouble, walked around him. Next guy came was a seminary teacher from Acts out in Langley, looked at him and said, oh man, I've got my lesson to prepare for Monday, forget it, it's too much time, walked around him. And the next person came by was a hated Samaritan. They were viewed as mongrels, cult people, people who didn't worship God right. They were like right down there with dogs, people you're supposed to hate. I don't know, maybe it's how Burmese and Karen have felt about one another, how the French and the Germans have, how the French and the English have. You know, you can name it. People who have hated and not got along with one another. And yet Jesus said the Samaritan, this foreigner, went over to love this other foreigner. It says he bound up his wounds and dressed him and picked him up and took him to the equivalent of a hospital and paid for his stay there and said, if there's anything more that I need to do, I'll take care of it later. And then Jesus said, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, now go and do the same. In other words, when you say, and the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself, it's love someone who is different than you as yourself. Not only someone who's the same, but anyone who is in need that God puts in your path, you are to love. So it's that man who wears the funny clothes and whose food smells different. It's that woman who actually might wear a headdress or even a face covering. If they're in need, they are your neighbor, and God calls us to love them. And God calls them to love them because He's making a family, and this is my last point verse, that includes everybody. His family is made up of people whose food stink to each other, whose clothes are different, whose language is different, but we're being made together because our spirit is the same, and it comes from God Himself, our final verse. For you are all children through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. So we may wear on the outside different clothes, but on the inside we've been made the same. We've been given the same spirit. For there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, Karen, Nigerian, German, Mennonite, English, Italian. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Treat foreigners the way you want to be treated. Treat immigrants and refugees the way you want to be treated. It's the great opportunity for us, is it not? Jesus opened his arms and was accused of hating sinners and outsiders and then sent his people out to everyone in the world. When they come into our doorstep, welcome them. I so thank you that God welcomed Mennonites into Canada and Karen a Nigerian and a century and a half ago, Italians. Amen? Let me pray. Father, please, please, please help us not react to different people with hatred and fear, but with a slow acceptance and a curiosity born of your image in all men and women, for all men and women are made in your image. Help us to love as extravagantly as you loved us. We were strangers and foreigners to your kingdom, and yet you brought us in. Help us extend this same kindness to those coming into our world. In Jesus' name, amen.